We have a problem. We have a big problem. Something it's missing. A body. Okay, calm it down. We're missing a body. It was there, and it wasn't there 3 days later. Where did he go? Someone stole it. Someone hid it. It was fake. It was a fraud. We have a problem. The body is missing. Some of you have heard that Christianity was started by man. The people made up Jesus, that the resurrection never happened, that man went on to write the Bible to control all of us. You know, if this was the case, just stay with me for a second. Christianity is probably the worst idea ever for people to follow. Christianity probably is the worst idea ever for people to follow. It's the worst business plan. If I was to start Christianity, or some guy started Christianity, first, I have to pick a God. Not any God, not any new God, but a God that is already in existence. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that people already knew. The God of the Israelites. And on top of that, I'm going to make a rule that you can't make any images of this God. You can't draw them, you can't engrave them, you can't put them in your house to worship like the other gods. You can't know what he looks like. And it requires you to live by faith and memories of this God. And on top of that, I have to convince someone to live somewhat of a really good life, almost perfect. Matter of fact, perfect. That no one can say anything, any fault about this guy. And then by 33 years old, he's going to have to turn himself in and die on the cross. And I'll add another layer of difficulty to go with this business plan. This religion will limit men, yes, men, to only have one wife. And another level of difficulty, you are going to love your wives as equals. She's not beneath you. She's not someone you brought home to cook and clean and raise your children. But you're going to have to love her as equal. Be faithful to them. And wives, the same way. Love your husband as equal. And I'll add another layer of difficulty. Don't get drunk on wine. And then sell some of your possessions to give to the poor. To help people out. To help those in need. Anyone wants to go with that business plan? If you're a business person in this room, who wants to buy in? That's why you're children. You're not investing anything. It is a terrible idea. It is a terrible business plan for someone to come up with Christianity and try to get people to follow it. However, that's not the case. The Bible is, it's God's word. It's God talking to us through creation, through the Holy Spirit, prophets in the past regarding his redemptive plan for humanity. The Bible, it's God's word to us. And it begins with the resurrection. John chapter 20. You guys ready? Early in the morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples ran past Peter. So he wasn't a good runner. He was a little slow, out of shape, I don't know. And they bent over and looked at the strip of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that has been around Jesus' head, the cloth that was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had rose or rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Your attention, please. This is probably or was probably the most confusing thing ever for the people that was there and for the people during that time. They saw and believed. What did they believe? They didn't believe that Jesus was God yet. They believed that the body was missing because there's no way anyone was going to know where the body went. Some historians suggest a couple things of where the body went. First, the body was stolen. If in fact the body was stolen, then Matthew is false, because Matthew says this: the next day, the one after the preparation date, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, they call him Jesus the deceiver. The deceiver said he was going to be put to death and he was going to rise again on the third day. So we want you to do something. We want you to send guards, as in the scripture. We want you to put a seal on it, because we don't want anything to happen to this body. We don't want his disciples, his followers, to have access to it. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting guards. Stealing the body of Jesus would have been an impossible task by his disciples. The tomb was secure. They roll a stone in front of it, roughly weighs about a ton. And then on top of that, Pilate put a seal on it. Whoever breaks the seal, the punishment, crucifixion. And then they put the soldiers to guard the tomb. Rumors has it there were about 50 to 60 soldiers. They rotated every 4 hours. So no one was going to fall asleep guarding this tomb. Highly trained Roman guards. People who knows how to stay up for days for war. But they guard the tomb every 4 hours to make sure no one was going to steal this body. And the way the tombs were built back then, it's not like what we do today where we build a coffin and we lower into the ground where it's easy to be dug up. They dug the tomb on the side of the mountains. So there's no other access way to it. Only the front. Tom Cruise didn't exist back then, okay? So stealing Jesus' body would have been mission impossible. Then, once in a while I'll get a joke in there and you get it, right? Keep in mind, some people even suggest that the Jewish leaders hid the body. Well, it wouldn't make any sense. The whole purpose of the Jewish leaders and Pilate to guard the tomb is to prove the very fact that Jesus was still going to be there by the fourth day. Because what happens to your body on the fourth day? It happens to somebody. Remember that guy? Lazarus come out from the dead, and by the fourth day, your body begin to give a little bit of a stench. So for them to hide the body, it wouldn't make any sense. It would ruin their plan. It would ruin everything they had to say that Jesus was in fact not God, that he was just a common man. But it gets even worse. If the thief in fact went into the tomb, Tom Cruise style, lowering down, music playing a background, dun, 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 you know, he wouldn't have taken his sweet little time. He actually took, stop it guys, he took the wrapping, folded neatly, took the clothes off of the body, left it there, and took the body by itself? That wouldn't make any sense. If you're in a hurry to steal a body, what would you do? You got to go in at least with a couple people and snatch it and run. If you get past the Roman guards and break the seals and roll the stones away and no one sees you. And then every 4 hours, the Roman guards would change. These are fresh guys. They're not tired. But the Jewish leaders and Pilate went to such extreme because they wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead. But one little details in John's writing, we talked about that last week, and it's in the little details. The cloth supports the resurrection. The cloth supports the resurrection. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, verse 3, John chapter 20, verse 3. Both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strip of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that has been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. This is how the resurrection went down. I need a volunteer really quick. Let me have Aram. Aram, come up here. He's small enough. This is how the resurrection went. I want you to understand this. When Jesus died from the cross, they would embalm his body with cloth, okay? So what they do is they keep wrapping. Maybe I need some help. Yeah, hold it right here. Aram, you hold it right here, okay? So they would embalm his body. Hey, if you guys would give more, we would order more expensive napkins, okay? This is the cheapest one in the market, okay? We got to stick with budget here. Cheapest on the market. So you hold that one there. All right. So they would embalm Jesus' body this way. They would wrap, keep wrapping, keep wrapping, keep wrapping, keep wrapping all the way around. This is kids' game here, okay? You get the idea. Keep your hands too, okay? Here we go. I'm getting dizzy and keep rapping, keep rapping, keep rapping, okay? Keep rapping, you keep going. There you go. Keep rapping, keep rapping. All right, keep going, keep going. I want a good one. I want a good one, okay? There you go. All right. Keep going. There you go. That's pretty good. Okay. Here. All right. And then they took another strip of linen and they would wrap his head. Like this, right? And then they would take another linen and they would wrap around the part where he would have been, where the place where they would have put the crown of thorns. Okay? So essentially, this is what Jesus' body would have looked like when they embalmed him. Okay? They would take him, they would put him in a tomb. Now, this is what's happening. If someone came in to steal this body, I wouldn't take my time to unwrap it, to take off the headrest or the head cloth, fold it up and put it on the side, unwrap his body, and just to take his body. First of all, remember, Jesus went through the most gruesome flogging process of the Roman world. 39 lashes, right? His flesh was tearing apart as the Bible describes this, right? So taking off the cloth and just to carry his body, one, it's kind of gross. It's just gross. But if I was a thief to steal the body, I wouldn't take my time to do that. Now, the way John described what's happening when they saw the cloth, it's going to, I want to scream, right? Aram. Rise, just break free and rise from the dead. There you go. Get up, go ahead, get up. Hard. I want to break free. Go ahead, get up. There you go. Get up. Go, 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 go. Okay, now get up. All right, that's what, okay. So, good job. Very good. All right, now, even if someone stole the body, this is what the mess would have looked like. You get my point? If someone stole the body, this is what the mess would look like. But the way John described it, it's in the details. The way that they looked, this is what happened. It was wrapped in places where Jesus would have lay, just like this. Exactly the way they laid him. And then, at a distant away, the other cloth was rolled up like this. And laid over there. This is the way John described the resurrection. Now, there's an urban legend. It's not true. I want to take this out of the church. And if you hear a pastor talk about this, tell him you didn't do your research. There's an urban legend that the Jewish people would have this meal, and then if you're not done with your meal, then you would fold your napkin, and then the sign that you're going to come back to the dinner. So there's a sign that the napkin was, the cloth was folded. That means Jesus is going to come back. That's an urban legend. That's not true, okay? I was going to share that story as well, but it's not true. That's the joy of having people proofread your sermons, right? So that's not true. But this is what happened. The headcloth wasn't rolled. It wasn't fold. It was rolled. So the word that John used is this. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it because I can't even pronounce English words, right? So I'm not a Greek professor, but that's the word that he used. That word described the roll of the headcloth. And the other parts of the linen was laying the exact same way they laid Jesus. So the way Jesus resurrected from the dead is that he would slide out of his garment. He would slide out of his garment, and he walked away from it, and then took the headpiece off, and roll it up and put it down, and then he left the tomb. That's how the resurrection went down. Now here's the exciting part. When Jesus stepped onto the scene, after he was tempted in the desert, he went into the temple court. And everyone was loving his teachings. And they said, Jesus, read this. So they handed Jesus the scroll. And he opened exactly to where Isaiah says this. He talked about it in Luke. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight of the blind. To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began to say to them, today this scripture is being fulfilled. When Jesus first stepped onto the scene, he announced exactly as he opens the scroll what he was going to do. I'm going to lead the prisoners free. I'm going to proclaim the good news to the poor. I'm going to give sight to the blind. I'm going to set everyone free in the year of the Lord's favor. The cloth that was on his head is the same words that describe the ways he unscrolled the scroll. So when he finished and he resurrected from the dead, he took the cloth that was around his head. That would have been where people were mocking him. Oh, King of the Jews, here's the crown. You are King of the Jews. Go save yourself. I thought you were the Son of God. And when he was finished, where they spat on him, where they mocked him, when they were making fun of him, they were accusing him of false accusation, but they couldn't find any fault in him. And when he finished, resurrected from the dead, he took the very thing that was the mockery of him. He rolled it back up like mission was accomplished, and he put it down safely. The very piece
that was a mockery of him became the centerpiece of his work. John went into detail to tell us he rolled up that cloth the same way he unrolled the scroll. And he rolled it back up. And he says, it is done. Amen? And that's how the resurrection went down. The resurrection restores us back to God. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus did for us in the resurrection, written in the book of John in details. The resurrection gave us the Holy Spirit because we were poor in spirit. We were trapped in our sins like prisoners in our own guilt. And the resurrection free us from that. You are no longer guilty. You are forgiven. We were blind to salvation. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know how God's going to save this world. We didn't know if we're going to go to hell or not, or we're going to go to heaven. Where is going to end up? Where we're going to end up when we pass this world. But he gave us sight to see what he did. That there's heaven at hand, that he saved us. Eternal punishment is not in our destiny, but in heaven with God. He gave us hope. We were losing hope. It seems like the light at the end of the tunnel is no longer there. But he set us free to move forward. And he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. I want you to understand this. 600 years earlier, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah was in the northern kingdom. Jeremiah was in the southern kingdom. Jeremiah sat in the pyramid of Egypt. Isaiah was watching it firsthand on the street of Jerusalem, that his people, the nation of Israel, was being captured by the Babylonians. They watch their women being tortured. They're watching their children being sold off into slavery. They watch their men being cuffed off. They watch their people being enslaved the same way the Egyptians would have captured their people 600 years earlier. So Isaiah would sat down and would write these words. One day God is going to come and rescue us. One day the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to come and set the prisoners free. One day God's vengeance on the Babylonians, the same way he's vengeance for us against the Egyptians. One day he's going to make the sight of the blind see again. One day he's going to help us. One day he's going to carry us out of this. One day God is going to come and he's going to rescue us. And they wrote all that in a summary. It's called the Year of the Lord's Favor. So 600 years earlier, Isaiah wanted the nation of Israel to know that the year of the Lord's favor is going to happen. He's going to rescue all of them out of bondage, out of slavery. And he had no idea that he was actually writing something way more spiritual. That humanity as a whole was in bondage, was in slavery. We were slaves to our own sins. We're in bondage to the glamorous things of this world. We're in bondage to our own pride, our own sin, our own flesh desires. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus opened the scroll and said, today that scripture has been proven, has been fulfilled. I am the year of the Lord's favor that you've been waiting for. I am here to set you free. And in the resurrection, inspired the writer of the New Testament. The resurrection did not start a religion. The resurrection answers the question you and I scream from the top of our lungs every single day, sometimes several times a day. How are you going to fix this, God? Why am I here? Does my life even matter? The resurrection shows the sovereignty of God that we walked away from and rebel against in the garden. The resurrection bring us back to God. Amen. And this was new to everybody. Everybody was wondering, is it real? Is it true? So they wrote it down in details. And John gave this detail about the linens and the cloth. He wanted to connect the whole experience to the Jewish people. So when they read it, they would understand it, what was happening. And they would take this message and they went on and they preach and they start sharing to people. Hey, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Regardless of what you hear about the Roman guards, regardless of what you hear about what the Jewish leaders were saying, here are the details of what happened. If Jesus' body was stolen or hidden, this whole scene would not make any sense. So they begin to preach, they begin to share. And Peter, who firsthand witness of this. Remember Peter ran in and looked down and saw the whole thing? This is what he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the result, the end result of your faith. Salvation for your soul. Can I get an amen? You are receiving the end result of your faith. What is your faith? How are you going to fix this, God? When is the year of the Lord? And then Jesus comes along. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead with unarguably more evidence than people can compile to prove that he resurrected from the dead. So our benefit is the salvation of our souls. And that's the reason why we're here. And that's the reason why the church is here. And that's the reason why we sing. That's the reason why we take communion. That's the reason why we fellowship. That's the reason why we share God's word every Sunday, either by Rhema reading and Westfire. The reason why we spend good 3 to 5 minutes in praying to God, because that is the only thing that's going to save you, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he is not here. He is risen. It's not just for Easter. It is every day of your life. Amen? It's funny that this sermon lands on Halloween weekend. But Jesus resurrected from the dead. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, could be your day. If you need prayers, say, I need to go back to God. I need to rededicate my life to God. I need to go back to God. I need prayers over me. If there's something going on in your life that's weighing on your heart, know that Jesus resurrected from the dead so we can receive the result of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Don't walk away from here not accepting this fact. That thing that's tugging in your heart right now, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Say, I love you. I want you. I'm pursuing you. So that's you this morning. Meet us up here. Our elders can be up here to pray with you. I'll be up here to receive you. If you make a decision to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we have a baptistry right here. We can baptize you today. Right here, right now. We have changing clothes in the back. But don't walk away from here without making the decision for God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.